three short verses in Hebrews chapter 11 that have been the basis of our study for two Sunday evenings already, and tonight for a third Sunday evening. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And it is the third of these three stories that we are concerned with tonight. My comment about the Negro spiritual and the walls of Jericho tumbling down wasn't just a casual comment, because some of you in due time may be surprised tonight by how little time we actually spend on the story of the walls of Jericho falling down. Because you see, it didn't involve a great deal. It involved the people of Israel going for a fairly lengthy walk, 6 days, and then repeating the thing 7 times on the 7th day, and giving a great big shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down, and it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down, and there's the story, and that's an end of it. One of the commentaries I have at home in my shelves on Hebrews, the one chapter, Hebrews 11, is entitled The Triumphs of Faith. And I think that's a very good title for a commentary on Hebrews chapter 11. And it's the kind of title that appeals to all of us, I think, because all of us like the idea of triumph and success. Well, I'll speak for myself. Maybe you're tremendously spiritual and you don't worry about things like that. But things like triumph and success have an appeal. They appeal to me. It may be a carnal attitude, but there it is. These words, triumph and success, appeal. And if the success is an exciting one or a miraculous one, like the walls of Jericho falling down, then we tend to feel on top of the world. And I agree without any qualification at all that these three stories, I've called them three incidents, it's an unworthy word, these three stories of the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the walls of Jericho should thrill us. If for no other reason than this, that these three stories show what can be done in and through the lives of people who were far from perfect. But these mighty things were done through these people, these fallible people, because they believed God. And I find that very encouraging. It makes me feel that in days to come, God can still perhaps use the likes of me and you. Of course, we mustn't forget that most of these people whose stories we've been studying, most of them, if not all of them, took a long time and went through many painful experiences before they learned faith. That is, they had to learn to look beyond themselves and beyond their capacities and beyond their circumstances to God, who, as Scripture declares, is able to do far more abundantly above what we can ask or think. That means, amongst other things, if we say sometimes in prayer or when we are singing the appropriate hymn, "Oh, use me, Lord, use even me," we need to be prepared for the most astonishing answers to that kind of prayer, because there is really no limit to what God can do in and through and for those who are prepared to trust him. The more I read the stories of these people, and I'm always very interested in people, the more I find myself thinking that perhaps stronger than that, I think, that these people were surprised by the sheer dimension of God's plans for them and God's plans for working through them. And these people may, humanly speaking, have been quite willing to settle for less than what God actually did through them, because after all, there are not all that many of us who really want to be heroes. Not least because being ordinary is much more comfortable and far less demanding. We may not want to be heroes, but you know, my dear friends, at the end of the day, when our earthly journey is over, to look back and to have to recognize that for the greater part of your life, you have lived God's second best, is something that is sad beyond expression. We saw in our study last Sunday evening in the story of the crossing of the Red Sea how the children of Israel felt that they were trapped. The Red Sea was in front of them. The army of Pharaoh chasing them was behind them. And they felt trapped. And they learned, because you see, there was nothing else they could do, they learned to look to God. And that's why sometimes God hems us in and leaves us in the kind of predicament that is so awful that the only thing we can do is to look to God. And when that happens, I think the good Lord sometimes says, "Oh, you've got round to it at last. You're looking to me." Well, the children of Israel were like that. And their circumstances compelled them to look to God, to trust God, and to go forward with God. And when they went forward with God, the Red Sea divided. Someone suggested to me last Sunday evening that instead of the Red Sea being divided so that there was the great motorway, as it were, straight across, it was much more like the action of a snowplow. And as they went forward, the waters were piled up and piled up. I like that idea. Well, they went forward with God by faith. They weren't at all sure just exactly how things were going to work out, but they put their trust in God and they went forward. It's a great story. But of course, we must never use the word trapped with regard to either the people of God or the work of God. Because God's people and God's work are in God's hand. And if they are in God's hand, they cannot ever be trapped. Oh, they can be held by God's gracious hand, but not trapped. Does not the scripture say in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Colossians, is it chapter 3, verse 3, that our lives are hid with Christ in God? And to be in God's hand is at one and the same time to be in the hand of God's power and in the hand of God's tenderness. And I can't think of anywhere that I would rather be. In the hand of God's power, which is the hand of God's tenderness. We sometimes sing, perhaps we should have been singing it tonight, the metrical version of Psalm 98 that says, His right hand and His holy arm, Him victory hath won. Thinking of that psalm made me think also of Isaiah chapter 49, where the word of God says, Behold, I have graven thee on the palm of my hand. That's at the end of the verses that say, Can a woman forget her own child? Yes. But says God, I'll never forget you. So Psalm 98 and Isaiah 49 tell us yet again that if we are God's people, then we are in the hand of God's power and in the hand of God's tenderness. And I don't know about you, but when I think like this, I want to go forward with God. I think we quoted last Sunday evening from Paul's letter to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon eternal life. Oh, it's a great exhortation, and it opens up before us a great prospect of possibility. And so we have these three verses in Hebrews 11 that we quoted, verses 28, 29, and 30. Three thrilling stories all about the triumphs of faith. By faith they kept the Passover. By faith they kept they crossed the Red Sea. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down. But we've got to consider a variety of other things before we knock down the walls of Jericho. And we'll knock down the walls of Jericho very briefly at the end of the sermon. I think we would be totally dishonest if we failed to face the fact that enclosed in this thrilling story, there is the tragedy of unbelief, because between verses 29 and 30, between the reference to the crossing of the Red Sea and the reference to the collapsing of the walls of Jericho, between these two verses, what is that? The 40 years during which the children of Israel, the people of God, wandered in the wilderness. When I first registered this, I didn't really want to preach about it. I like the success stories better. But it was as if God said, you cannot be unfaithful to my word. And so between these two verses, between these two marvelous stories of the triumph of faith, there lie these 40 years of wilderness experience, years of waste and years of failure because of unbelief. Now, my dear people, we who have received so much from the goodness of God, let's be honest and consider carefully. The very same people who kept the Passover, who crossed the Red Sea, who rejoiced in God, who saw God's judgment on evil, and who were on the way to the land and life of promise and fulfillment and service, spoiled the whole venture. And they caused the progress of God's work to stop. These people who had known so much of God's grace and goodness, these people who had known so much of God's saving, delivering, forgiving, and keeping, and providing power, these people caused the work of God to grind to a halt. And we have to be honest enough to recognize that it was not the powers of evil raging against them and opposing them that stopped the advance. It was the unbelief of God's people. It was the unwillingness of God's people. It was the unteachability of God's people, because God spoke to them again and again and again, and they didn't take any notice, just as congregations in the one church hear God speaking to them again and again and again and take no notice. These people, it wasn't the powers of evil, it was unbelief and unwillingness and unteachability. It was the complaining of God's people. Oh, what a bunch of complainers Moses had in his congregation. It's an almost unbelievable story. Time and time and time again, they murmured. And it wasn't only all these things that I've listed culminating in their complaining, because we have to add the word complacency. And this is the dread snare of the people of God, especially those who've become accustomed to all that we mean by a biblical and a spiritual ministry. The snare of complacency. And all these things in the lives of these people, the people who owed everything that they were and they had and they hoped to be to God's grace and mercy and love, these were the people that, as it were, shunted the work of God into a dead end for 40 years. And I find that most disturbing. Think of it. Very difficult sometimes to trace the exact history and geography and developments of the Old Testament story. I've been checking up on lots of commentaries and Bible dictionaries. I think I've got it right. Think of it like this. 3 months, that's not long. We're into the 3rd month of this year already, and it's gone past mighty quickly. 3 months after the Exodus, the night of the Passover, and the crossing of the Red Sea, 3 months after the Exodus, the children of Israel reached Sinai. And they stayed there for somewhere round about a year. And during that year that they dwelt in the general area of Sinai, we have the stories of the giving of the law, that is the 10 commandments. Oh, you say, yes, these were great days. Yes, they were great days. They were also disastrous days, because when Moses was up the mountain receiving the law from God, the people of Israel got tired waiting, and they persuaded Aaron to make the golden calf, and their hearts turned in idolatry away from God, even within the shadow of Mount Sinai. And when you read the story of that year or a little more, you read a great deal about the patience of God and the persistence of God and the forgiveness of God. And then when we come in the story, and we haven't time to look up all these references, we don't really need them. I hope you'll trust me that I'm summarizing it accurately. Then when we come to the sequence of the story, to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, We have the story of God saying to Moses to send the spies across into the land, to spy out the land, ready for the people to move forward. And the spies came back with a marvelous report, but of course there were giants, there were going to be difficulties, and the people refused to go forward. And they refused all the pleadings and all the warnings that were given to them. They said it's too difficult. It's too dangerous. They said, and I'm looking at the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 3. They said we couldn't possibly expose our children, our wives and our little ones to a difficult and dangerous situation like this. You see, God, we're more concerned about the younger generation and the children than you are. We couldn't possibly do this. And when I read through these stories, I've been reading a lot of the Bible this week, I think I have to say to you that we begin to see here how the worldliness, the spirit of worldliness that got into the lives of the people of God during their sojourn in Egypt had undermined their spiritual resolution. They started off great guns. But it wasn't long before the undermining became evident. And it's sometimes it was like that poor bus down in England that stopped at a bus stop and then sank into a hole and couldn't get out. And is it not true, my friends, that we've watched many a time people starting off with great enthusiasm, great spiritual dedication. But how soon they sink. They disappear. I've got my Bible opened at the book of Numbers, chapter 14, at verse 10. And Moses was seeking to urge the people to go forward. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. They're frightening. God, we speak after the manner of men. God was at the point of disinheriting the people and saying, I'm prepared to go back to the beginning and start all over again. That's like God saying to a congregation, after all that you have received of my goodness, and this is your attitude, I have no further use for you as a congregation. I will go to another church and lay my hand upon the people there. And I'll start with them from the beginning, and I will make of them a people who will honor my name. And you find the New Testament commenting on this. I don't know that we've time to read it in Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 6. Or 7, right down to verse 19 of that chapter. I don't know that I want to read it. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another. And if we feel that we are going wrong, we are going astray or holding back, Oh, speak to one another and encourage them. Say to one another, oh look, we mustn't hold back, we mustn't turn back, we must go on with God. I find myself at the moment being deeply challenged. Yes, about specific issues. And God saying, well, preacher, if you think that in that situation and that situation and that situation, your people are doing something that they shouldn't be doing, are you prepared to speak to them about it? Now, I've got to be honest and say, yes, to some people I will speak. But to others, I'm scared. I'm scared of their reaction. But we read down to the end of that passage in Hebrews, verse 16. Who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And the story of these 40 years of wandering, spiritual wandering, is the story of spiritual possibility that was never realized. Now we've got to keep in mind that Hebrews chapter 11 is silent about all of this. And the reason is quite simple. Hebrews chapter 11 is really concerned to bring to us the message that what God begins, God completes. And neither the opposition of the devil nor the complacency and the refusing of his people can stop the work or make God abandon his plans. But people can stop. I don't think the work of God really stops. But people can stop. And the people of God can lose out in respect of their place in the work and the share in the work. And the blessing of the work and the ultimate reward of the work. And I remind you of two different places. We won't look them up. Exodus chapter 32 verses 9 and 10. And here in Numbers chapter 14 verses 11 and 12. Where God is recorded as saying that he will finish with the people. And I'm deeply moved to realize, as I read it in Scripture, Exodus 32 and Numbers chapter 14, that it was Moses who pleaded for the people who had treated him so badly. Numbers chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for thou didst bring up this people in thy might from among them. And God, and Moses went on to plead with God for the people. Look down to verse 19. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray thee, according to the greatness of thy steadfast love, and according as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even. Oh, do you see what Moses is saying to God? Moses said, God, you forgave them away back there, and you forgave them again and again and again and again and again. Oh, I find myself, it's rather foolishly, almost imagining Moses seeing ahead into the future and saying, you know, God, a day is going to come when your son Jesus Christ is going to say to Peter, you've got to forgive people 70 times 7. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. And Moses prayed for them. Now think of all this well and apply it in principle to our own situation and to our own generation. Because the people, so we said, remember chapter 14, verse 3, the people refused to go forward, pleading that this would be far too demanding and far too dangerous for the women folk and for the children. Think, for example, how we pray for the children. Somebody at the church door said to me this morning, "Oh, I just love watching the children going out after the children's hymn." Yes, so do I, and so do many of you. And you pray for these youngsters as I pray for these youngsters. Think of how we pray for them. Oh yes, you say, "Preacher, we're concerned. Oh, we want the best for them." Yes. Well, in this story in Numbers chapter 14, because the people of God would not go forward in obedience to God, the younger generation was led into a spiritual wilderness to wander for 40 years until all the older generation were dead and gone. My heart is moved often on a Saturday evening. And it happens every Saturday evening, really, when someone, perhaps more than one, prays for our Sunday school children and for the young folk who are, most of our Sunday school children are out of Christian homes and backgrounds, but not all of them. And we pray for the Sunday school children and for all the youngsters in the boys' club and the two different girls' club, most of whom are out of non-Christian background with no Christian influence other than here. And when I hear people praying for these youngsters, that some of them would come to faith in Jesus Christ, oh, some of us would be thrilled if we could even see them in church. When I think of the prayers that are made for the salvation of these young lives, and then I read this story here, I find my heart deeply troubled, lest the barrier to the salvation of these young folk is someone like me. And that maybe when I'm dead and gone and out of the way, the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ might bring these youngsters to Christ. It's not easy to go on year after year, especially in the more recent past, and be aware of how few are being saved. Does that trouble you? Will you consider with me then that we might be the barrier? And the story tells us that because the older generation, oh, it troubles me, the older generation who had seen and who had known so much of God's saving grace and power, the older generation were the barrier. And because they would not go forward with God, the young generation was led into spiritual barrenness and desert, to wander for 40 years until the older people were dead and gone. Oh, I'm glad to remind myself and to remind you that there is ample evidence in Scripture that God was with them in the wilderness, waiting for them to be ready to go forward. And I think that means that if we feel tonight that our Christian lives are wandering and wasting, then we need to be reminded that God is able to renew them. Oh, think of that marvelous statement from God in the prophecy of Hosea, where from the holy, loving heart of God there comes, oh, what is really an anguished cry, where God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. But you know, my friends, when I turn over to Numbers chapter 15 and the second verse of that chapter, I'm reminded that God never lost sight of his goal. And he says, when you come into the land, you are... He doesn't say if. He says when. When you come into the land, you are to inhabit, which I give to you. You are to do this and that and the other. And we are reminded that God is always preparing a future for his people, and always preparing his people for the future. And again, you understand, I've been reading a lot of the Old Testament this week. I turn over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 at verse 6, and I read God saying to his people, the Lord our God, Moses is reviewing things, you see, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the east coast. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of it. And you know, from the point that God said that, the story simply rushes forward to the book of Joshua. And that's why we read the book of Joshua at the beginning of the service. You know, the sermon will soon be finished and the walls of Jericho will be down. It doesn't take long, you see. The story rushes forward to the book of Joshua. And what did we read about? Oh, we read about God. We read about the promises of God. I will not fail you or forsake you. We read about the captain. Oh, I wonder what Joshua felt when he was all alone, no doubt pray. Oh, there was a burden in his heart. They were going forward. And if you're going to lead the people of God forward, you have a mighty responsibility. And Joshua was there and became aware of this man. Ah, he was a great fellow, was Joshua. He was on the ball, and straight away he challenged him, whose side are you on, ours or theirs? And the man said, no. That's a strange sort of answer, isn't it? And the angel of the Lord said, I'm in charge. And the voice of God said, take the shoes from off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground. And I can imagine Joshua gasping, saying, oh, that's what you said to Moses. Yes, says God. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And the story moves forward. The river Jordan is crossed, led by the ark of God. The ark of God, really just a great big box with the tables of the law and one or two other things in it, but it symbolized the presence of God. They crossed over Jordan. The work surged forward. We read it in these opening chapters of Joshua. The evil powers of the land of Canaan, they were troubled and they trembled and they seemed subdued. And then they came to Jericho. The fortified city of Jericho. We'll maybe say more about this next Sunday night in the story of Rahab. You know, it's quite a thrill in Israel to go and look at the excavations of the walls of Jericho. There were some walls. You could imagine people say, well, they're solid enough to withstand anything. But not God. The fortified city of Jericho, blocking the way forward. But this time the people of God didn't say it can't be done. Faith was asserted. They listened to what God was saying. Oh, maybe in their heart of hearts they were saying, well, you know, Lord, it's a mighty queer military plan. We've never heard of anybody capturing a fortified city quite in this way. But God, we have learned that you always know what you're doing. They listened to God. They believed God. They not only trusted the word of God, they trusted the wisdom of God. And I just love this story. I told it to the little children up in Kelvin School up in Over Newton. They're partly sighted, and some of them are a bit limited as far as intelligence goes. But oh, I don't think I'll forget their faces as we told the story of them marching round and marching round. And all these youngsters, they just goggled. Oh, I think they knew the story, and they were waiting for the walls to fall down. And when I said, and eventually what did they do? I shouted. And the walls came tumbling down. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down. I like this story because I read it in Joshua and I find the people doing exactly what they were told to do, and in the way that they were told to do it. I tend at times to think of the inhabitants, perhaps the defense army of Jericho and the walls of the city, watching this long snake of people going silently around the city. And I tend to feel that to begin with, at least, their apprehension began to ease somewhat. And then perhaps one or two of them would start laughing. And then the whole of the battlements of the city, rollicking with laughter and mocking the people of God. But by faith, they said, this is what God said to do. And because God said it, we are doing it. And they walked round and round. And on the seventh day, it's marvelous the simple way that the letter to the Hebrews records it. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It was God's doing. Of course, the crossing of the Red Sea was God's doing. The crossing of the River Jordan was God's doing. And the falling down of the walls of Jericho was God's doing. And I think the message to us as we draw to a close is simply this: with God, nothing shall be impossible. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Oh, there has come into my mind at this moment a verse of scripture that I hadn't thought about. In the New Testament it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, whatever you may be planning to do tonight or tomorrow or whatever it is, are you sure that what you are doing by faith in answer to the command of God? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And what I like about this story is how I see the people of God ready to do what God asked them to do. They believed God. They did what they were told without question. And I wrote down in my bit of paper, because I often don't quite know how to finish a sermon, What is there to be said about the falling of the walls of Jericho? Nothing. It was totally simple. It is a fact of history, and the explanation is faith. They had the promise of God. They had the presence of God. They had the power of God. In the eyes of men, it was not only impossible. In the eyes of men, it seemed ridiculous and quite irrelevant. But by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. For no other reason than this, that the people of God took their stand upon God and upon the integrity of God's word and God's promise. And by faith, they won the victory. And the lesson for us is quite simple. Whatever lies before us, and for everything that lies before us, we must take our stand on Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. So, my dear people, have faith in God. And be reassured and be encouraged by the words of the hymn we're about to sing. Let's turn it up in our hymn books. It's number 532. We miss out the third verse. I don't know that we need verse 3 tonight. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Hymn number 532, and we miss out verse 3.